Lesson 9 of the lead training. We're looking at the paradigm shifts in disciple making. The paradigm shift in disciple making. What is a paradigm? A paradigm is a worldview or a way of thinking, a way of seeing things, a way of viewing life. There is a mindset that is ingrained and determines how life is viewed and how life is lived. We are discovering increasingly that if we are going to see disciple-making movements happen, then we need to engage in a paradigm shift. We need to change our perspective and shift into new ways of doing things, which in reality is not really new, because Jesus did these things, taught them, and modeled it, and the early church did the same and turned their world upside down. But in this day and time, we see a rediscovery of those patterns and the need for us to bring them back into the center stage of our practice of mission, of evangelism, of making disciples, and of ministry in general. Jim Putnam and Bobby Harrington, in their book, Disciple Shift, have written saying, if we want to create a church truly committed to discipleship, every assumption about church needs to be filtered and re-evaluated through the lens of the scriptures, and especially Jesus' methods for doing discipleship and church. So, our logical minds must be renewed to the point of accepting and believing those things that, though not making sense, they do make faith. In other words, they make spiritual sense. So, recruiting ordinary unlearned people and commissioning them to disciple or mentor strategic leaders in cities, towns, and villages is counterintuitive, in the same way as leading is by serving. In other words, in the world, leading is by imposing authority. But in the kingdom, leading is by serving. A grain of wheat abiding alone continues to abide alone. But when it dies, it produces much fruit. That is a paradox. So that's what we mean by shifting our minds to ways of doing ministry, ways of doing outreach that do not appear logical. It's a new frame of thinking that we need to adopt so that we can see greater fruit in multiplying disciples. I want to take us through a few of some counterintuitive paradoxicals, things that are paradoxes, which are contrary to the way we would intuitively think or expect things to go. The first one is that we encourage disciple makers to go slow in order to go fast. What does this mean? Jesus took his time to pass his message across correctly. He didn't employ the mass marketing approach, but painstakingly ensured his disciples understood and incarnated his message. Jesus often asked them, have you understood these things? Do you understand these things? And they will say, yes, Lord. And it's okay, let's move on from here. He ensured that his message was passed down effectively. He would often use parables. Then one time he asked them, if you don't understand this parable, how then will you understand the others? Because this is foundational. So Jesus took time. You will see in Matthew chapter 13 or Mark chapter 4, where the whole chapter was about parables. See, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. What was he doing? Ensuring that they got the message. It seemed like a slow process for someone who came to win the world. But eventually there was an acceleration to the point where the gospel became unstoppable as it spread across the entire Roman Empire and beyond. Because the DNA was written correctly and adopted. The seed principle is that if you get it well at the origin, then the fruit will resemble the original concept. But if it is done haphazardly, and if disciple making is just about, winning people to Christ without, in other words, wanting to go fast, wanting to get somebody to make a decision today, rather than ensuring that he or she is grounded thoroughly, then we are not likely to see a self-replicating movement. We are not likely to see a flood of people eventually when things reach a tipping point. So we need to go slow in order to go fast later. Secondly, focus on the few, even one, to win many. In other words, the emphasis here is not gathering a crowd, but focusing on a few people, just like Jesus did. Only 12 men, eventually they became 11, but focusing on just a few. Jesus spent most of his time with those few, not the crowd. In the Gospels, we'll see that he spent about, you know, it's recorded, the accounts in the Gospels, about 17 times recorded in the Gospels, but about 40-something times with his disciples. So much of his time was with the few because he knew what he was doing. The plan was to ignite a replicative process of disciples, making disciples and multiplying as the movement grew. So he started with, come follow me, and finished with, go make disciples of all nations. It was the few that he told to come follow him that eventually he sent to all nations. It wasn't the multitudes that ate the bread and the fish. Thirdly, we see that we are to share only when and where people are ready to hear. We are not to preach to everybody. This is very counterintuitive. We are not to preach to everybody. We are to find the willing people. And we have said that we find them by following the instructions Jesus gave. Release peace, pray through, and then go where he leads you and find those that he has sent you to, as the Holy Spirit keeps leading us. Jesus focused on those who came to him or those the Holy Spirit directed him to. Finding the person of peace or the willing person who has been prepared by God yields greater fruit than persuading skeptics and naysayers. It doesn't mean that we don't talk to skeptics, but it simply means do not argue with people who want to discredit the gospel and discount our message. Fourthly, a new or inexperienced insider is more effective than a highly trained outsider. We've seen this in some of the work that we are doing there's a particular part of Tana River region in Kenya where there's no way I would have, with all my, you know, training and exposure, I would have had the kind of impact in that community that a young man who is not so educated, but who is one of the people. He himself was a former Muslim who's come to faith in Christ, and God is using him to open up villages and start groups, and house churches are beginning to emerge in those places. And all we did was train him, expose him, and equip him with the right tools, and he's getting the work done himself. This is very counterintuitive, as opposed to when we feel that somebody has to have, you know, a seminary degree, a theologically trained person. All that isn't bad, but Bible school is not the guarantee of breakthrough in ministry. It's important, but ultimately it is yielded vessels that God uses in certain contexts to bring about the fulfillment of his purposes. Number five, start from creation, not Christ, especially with Muslims. Very important, because Muslims have an understanding of many Old Testament stories. They are written in some of their holy books as well. So rather than start from Christ, which they already have an issue with, start from creation, from the known to the unknown. Many times when we go out preaching salvation, we begin with Christ because we believe that, you know, things started there. But in actual fact, the process of redemption began long before Jesus came. Jesus came to fulfill. He came as a culmination of the story that has been unfolding. So, especially among Muslims, we encourage, start from creation and then walk them through the journey to the place where understanding is created and trusting God, revelation comes. Number six, it is about discovery, not preaching or teaching. We've mentioned this already in lesson 7, where we talked about facilitating. So it's not about gathering people that we will preach to or will teach the word of God. No, it is facilitating a process of discovery. The Holy Spirit teaches them and reveals Christ to their heart. The disciple maker simply facilitates. Seventh, obedience is more important than knowledge. Knowledge is helpful, but God meets people in their obedience in ways He doesn't meet them in their knowledge. We can know so much, but until we do, then the value of what we know really hasn't been helpful for the most part. Jesus emphasized obedience to God, not knowledge. Number 8, disciple to salvation, or disciple people towards conversion, not convert to make disciples. What does that mean? Many times, people come to church, give their lives to Christ, and then we herd them into a discipleship program. Because we somehow believe that it is only when somebody has become a Christian that they can be discipled. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus called 12 ordinary men who were not born again and then began to disciple them. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, they weren't born again in the Gospels. They only got saved after Jesus rose from the dead. Because nobody can get saved. Nobody can be regenerated without the atoning work and sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So Jesus called ordinary people and discipled them towards conversion. How? Their mindset were changing as they obeyed what He commanded them, even before they got saved. So that eventually, when they got born again, it was like a continuation. There was a transformation, no doubt, but they had already espoused a lifestyle of obedience. So it was easy for them to continue to obey even after they believed. So we are to disciple people towards conversion. Obedience to the commands of Jesus can begin before people get saved, so long as they are willing to follow, you know, those simple processes that we described earlier. Number 9, prepare to spend a long time but anticipate miraculous acceleration. In other words, don't give up. Once we are where God wants us to be, we are going to make disciples in the platforms He's provided or the places we are sent, we stick with it for the long haul. But once miraculous accelerations begin to happen, the work of God, the hand of God has stepped into the situation, because God can miraculously accelerate movements to the point where the disciple maker can pull out in a short time. Number 10, the most or the best time for a group or a church to start or plant a new one is when it is new. It's not when it has been there for many years, but when it has been there, when it starts immediately. Jesus did not wait until after His death and resurrection before sending out His team of disciples to multiply. He appointed them to be with Him and to send them out to reach others even while He was still around. A disciple should start making obedient disciples as soon as they themselves begin to obey Jesus. We advocate that within the first month of coming or joining a follow group, such a person should begin to plan to start their own follow groups, and the disciple maker can help a disciple to do that. Buildings, that's number 11, buildings may hinder church planting or disciple-making movements. Why? Because it is costly to raise money to put up buildings. It takes time to build. Gospel movements thrive on immediate obedience and spontaneous replication, not structures or special locations. I know that we are very hung up on buildings. We like buildings, and there is nothing wrong with having buildings where it is a need, provided the building is to facilitate disciple making. But we have found that in many places, buildings hinder movements. There are several stories I could share, but we don't have the time or the space to go into those. Buildings are necessary where it facilitates disciple making. But we need to remind ourselves that the church is not the building, it's the people who gather in the name of Jesus, regardless of where that is. And then finally, paid leaders can sometimes kill rapid church planting. The most effective disciple makers and simple church planters are people who are either bivocational or have another source of income outside of church funds. Everyday ordinary people who are not dependent on allowances or a salary from a church denomination or Christian organizations usually have more opportunities to develop deep relationships where the lost are in the community. So we advocate that ordinary people be empowered, everyday people in the marketplace. They already have a platform and they can live out these things in community with other people. This is very counterintuitive, where people expect that it is paid leaders like pastors or evangelists with a church or with an organization that should be making disciples, when in actual fact, it is ordinary people. Jesus didn't choose Pharisees to make disciples. He chose fishermen, tax collectors, you know, zealots, ordinary people. We need a paradigm shift so that we can make and multiply disciples and see movements break out everywhere. Thank you.